Lots. Okay, so we're in Haggai. And looking really at verse 14, if you've got a Bible, right near the end of the reading there, in the version I've got, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. There's my text. At the end of the first year when I was a student, you had exams, everybody had to pass them. And I remember looking at the applied maths results, and I wasn't surprised who was top, but I was surprised at his mark, 175. You had full marks for 4 questions out of 7, and he'd answered all 7 correctly. I remember thinking, it must be a misprint, it must be about 75, that would still make him top. But he had 175, and I remember asking myself, how do you do that? How do you do that? Then when I moved up to teaching Maesteg in 81, there was this lovely guy on the staff, and he did a show, a magic show, in the lunch hour for the sixth formers. I remember asking him one or two of the tricks after, how do you do that? Have you ever asked, and you've seen something, how do you do that? We're in Old Testament, Haggai, situation, after Solomon, if you remember, the kingdom split. Then in the 720s BC, the northern kingdom was overrun by the Assyrians. They went and they never came back, if you remember. Then in the 580s, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonia, came and took Jerusalem, and all the krachach were shunted off. People like Daniel were taken off into Babylon. And then in about 536 or thereabouts, Cyrus comes, king of Persia, and he, without much trouble, bumps off the Babylonians and takes over and immediately decrees that Jews can go back to Jerusalem and build the temple. And they do, off they set, they laid the foundation, but there's opposition from the people living near, and so they lose heart, they're depressed, they give up. And 14 years later, a fellow called Darius becomes king of Persia, and the dates in history supposedly pretty accurate, 522 BC. And this Darius now sends Haggai and Zerubbabel and Joshua back to say, look, see what you can do, because we know that the work stalled 14 years ago. And the whole book, I'm not looking at the whole book tonight, but the whole book is basically five separate prophecies on 3 separate occasions in a period of between August and December, 1 year. So his ministry, Haggai, was very, very brief. When I was in my 20s, remember, a bit of culture, trying to educate myself, watching a film by Robert Bolter, which was a play, made into a film, A Man for All Seasons. Well, Haggai wasn't a man for all seasons, he was a man for this particular time. The Lord took hold of this man and said, for these 5 months or so, it's all down to you. You and my man. And of course, the people are saying, and had been saying, oh, now's not the time. The time is not now for us to build this. And Haggai comes and clashes head on with public opinion and with them and says, this is what the Lord says. Yeah, it is. Now is the time. He's against the majority view. He's swimming against the tide, but he stands his ground. And we don't know if Haggai saw the original temple. Doubtful, I would have thought. We don't know if he was around when they laid the foundations in the first place. We don't know. We don't even know whether he was still alive when it was finished. They did it in 4 years. Having stalled for 14, they did it in 4. But then my text just gripped me, this following on from last week, I suppose. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And so my question is a pretty straightforward one. It's a big one, but it's a simple one. How do you do that? How do you stir up those people? And the answer is obviously very straightforward. He gets hold of one person who hears and listens and is stirred, Haggai. Haggai has an effect on Joshua and Zerubbabel and ultimately the people. It's very simple, isn't it? Because last week, if you remember, in Romans 9, we looked at how Paul was stirred by the truth. So I want to follow on from that and just ask, if you are going to be stirred, or we as a group are going to be stirred, Lord, how are you going to? How do you do that? And the answer is just very simple. One person is stirred, as an effect on Zerubbabel, who is of the royal line, and Joshua, who is of the priestly line, has an effect on these two key people, and they obviously have an effect on the people. It's that simple. And obviously, I want to ask, do you want to be that one? Do you want to be the one to be stirred, that you would have an effect on one or two others, maybe three or four, maybe everybody? It all began, it's like an avalanche effect, and an avalanche begins when one snowflake moves, isn't it? That's what happens. One tiny little snowflake moves and affects another one, and then you get half the mountain coming down. For a spiritual avalanche, which is what was needed, the Lord spoke to one person and stirred him. So much so that he comes, even though they all say, no, now's not the time. He says, yes, this is what the Lord says. Yes, it is. It is the time. One person spoken to by God who listens. And I would say most often, not always, most often this is how the Lord moves by Spirit. Most often, not always, but almost always, he speaks to one or maybe two who speak to others, who speak to others, who speak to others. Just like the atom bomb, you know, is a tiny little change that produces a massive effect. It's a spiritual parable. You know, think of Helen Roosevelt and at her conversion. The guy writes on her Bible from Philippians 3, you know, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And she longs for that to be true. With most of us, fellowship of his sufferings. But she longs for it to be true. And eventually, years later, not only is it true, but her desire for it to be true has such an effect on her that how many lives has she influenced? How many people did she stir because she was stirred in her long life? She's in glory now. She can't stir anybody there. They don't need stirring there. You think of the 49 revival in Isle of Lewis. Many of you know about it. Was it just those two ladies initially? Those two women, two sisters, wasn't it? One of them was blind, wasn't she? These two people, was it these two old fogies, if you like? Was it just them who were stirred? So ultimately, through them, well, the Christians on the island are revived for 3 years. And the guy who comes to preach, Duncan Campbell, he's only supposed to be there a while, a short time. He's there for years, isn't he? You think of 1859 in Ballymena. It was a tremendous revival. 100,000 were saved. The previous year, was it that one guy who managed to cajole and persuade his two mates, let's pray every Friday night for revival? Was it just down to him, one man being stirred, one person being stirred? Or in Isle of Lewis, did one sister get stirred first and affect the other one? Don't know. You know, in Ezekiel 22, the Lord says, I'm looking for one person to stand in the gap. Do you remember? I'm looking for one. And you could have said, well, Lord, you're going to need more than one, aren't you? I'm looking for one to stand in the gap. Do you want it to be you? Are you prepared? One person who hears the voice of the Lord and says, yeah, the Lord has spoken. That's it. I am going to do what the Lord says. You think of John chapter 1. You got John the Baptist. Andrew hears John the Baptist. He's affected deeply. He goes to tell this fella called Simon Peter, who we certainly have heard of, haven't we? Same chapter, Philip hears. He goes and tells Nathaniel. As somebody said many years ago now, grace is not a bucket, it's a pipe. If you've really received grace, you're bound to pass it on. Now, I know that can mean evangelizing, but I'm thinking of us here, and most of us would say we're Christians. What effect are you having on the person sitting near you or on everybody else here? Haggai affected Zerubbabel and Joshua, and ultimately the people. I'm sure he didn't speak to all the people there. I remember, again, I was a young Christian and somebody came to preach and he basically took a text, I think, from Hebrews, something like, don't give up meeting together or something like that. And he used the illustration of the fire and the hot coal falling out of the fire onto the hearth, you know. And of course his illustration was, that coal now is just on the left on the hearth is just going to go cooler and cooler, needs to be back in the fire, so don't stop coming to church. That was his illustration. I remember thinking, that's all right, isn't it? As long as when you plonk it back in, you're plonking it into something that's on fire, isn't it? If that's freezing cold in there or soaking wet, he's actually better off where he is, isn't it? You know, there's an assumption that as long as you keep coming to church, what does Leviticus 6 say? You must keep the fire burning. There's an assumption as long as you keep coming to church, well, that's all right, so we don't want the coal to fall out of there. We want the coal to be with all the others. But that's fine as long as they're red hot coals. What if everybody else is stone cold? You know, that's how I modified the message in my head. His message was, spend time in church then. I was thinking, well, hang on, I can modify that. Not just spend time in church, not just spend time with Christians, but spend time with Christians who can help me. As we were driving in this morning, my wife said, you know, in the first church, if it hadn't been for this guy coming with his wife, this old man coming, telling us there's more and showing us there's more, would we have just settled like everybody else was? Or we hadn't settled by then, but would we have sort of said, well, this is it. You come to church, you know, you sing your hymns, you listen to somebody talking, and you say some prayers, and you go home. That's it. But there was this man who was sent. I still think the Lord had pity on a plonker like me and sort of said, look at him, this guy is struggling. I sent this chap. You know, there are many churches, I believe, churches like us, I mean, where the Bible is explained and taught and whatever, where if you're really hungry, there'd be people queuing up to chuck water on top of you to cool you down. You'd be too much. You'd be over the top. Remember in a previous church where somebody was talking about Seth Joshua, who was greatly used in the, before the revival in 1904 and afterwards for years. Tremendous evangelist in Neath and up and down the valleys. I remember somebody said, oh, wouldn't it be great if Seth Joshua was here? I said, can you imagine sitting next to him in the pew? Do you really think you'd feel comfortable sitting next to this guy? He's on fire. Do you really think you'd feel comfortable at the end of the service when you want to talk about all sorts of things and he doesn't? And I remember, again, as a young Christian, meeting this guy who was a nice, lovely guy. He was an elder in the church. And he shared with me, he said, can I ask you advice? Right, I'm a young Christian, I don't know. His friend was also an elder in the same church, was the preacher. And he said, what can I do? Because he's killing us with his long prayers. There was a pattern and there was a so-called long prayer in the service. What can I do? I said, we've spoken to him. Oh, I can't. Well, why not? Or he'll immediately blame us all for not concentrating. I said, but the thing is, you're allowing him, he says he prays for 20 minutes. Okay, right. You're allowing him for 20 minutes every week to just pour cold water on everybody. That's what he's doing. And you're allowing him to do it because you don't want to get into a row with him. But he is killing the work. You know, as Tozer said, you know, so often we allow that. And then when we invite people to church, we say, come and join our little rut. And he's right, isn't he? Now, anyway, I want to focus tonight. How does the Lord do it? Consider your ways, first of all. Haggai says, have a think. Stop and think about this. Consider your ways. What are you up to here? It doesn't say consider your ways on there. It says something. What does it say on there? Thank you. Give careful thought. Thank you. Give careful thought. Stop and think now. But where you are, and you could stop now and say, you know, do I want to be stirred? And honestly, some of you would have to say, not really. Are you happy where you are? Again, I remember when I first came here, and it was May, the May bank holiday is just coming up, and a lovely guy invited us to come to his house for a cup of tea. And there was a couple from the church here. Yeah, a couple, not old couple. And I'd met the guy before. I knew exactly where he was coming from. And I just said to him on his own, "Can I ask you, are you satisfied with where you are spiritually?" "Yes," he said. I said, "Honestly, yeah. You're satisfied being like you?" "Yeah." Well, I didn't know what to say. And next time I saw his wife, I said, "I spoke to him." And she said, "Yeah, he said that he'd said yes, because he said, if I don't say yes, then Alan's going to ask me, what are you doing about it?" So I said, "So is he satisfied?" See, he's either lying, saying, "Yeah, I'm satisfied, and I'm not." Or he's saying that because he knows I'm going to want to change him somehow. I can't get into the head of somebody like that who says, "Yeah, I'm half soaked and lukewarm, but I don't want to change. I just don't understand that." The Lord looks for one person to stand in the gap, Haggai. One person who will listen. One person who will tell everybody he can, consider your ways, give careful thought, think now. One person who won't be put off by lethargic, half-hearted people in the church. Says, "I'm not going to be put off. I'm not going to be fazed by these people. This is what the Lord says." You know, I read in my quiet time, Psalm 121, "I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where's my help come from?" Well, not from the hills, for a start. It comes from the Lord. You know, this is Haggai. He says, "My help is from the Lord. I'm not going to get any help from these people. They're lukewarm at best, perhaps freezing cold. I can't get any help from them. Lord, you've got to help me." And the Lord does fire him up. But are people like you sitting there now and saying, "Well, I've no intention of being stirred." Or it'd be nice, wouldn't it, if somebody was stirred, wouldn't it? But it's not going to be me. Is that you? Be quite nice, wouldn't it, if we were all a bit fired up? You know, I mentioned before, somebody wrote on a bit of paper once after I preached, and I was excited, and they gave me a bit of paper afterwards from a quote from Ezekiel chapter 33. "You're nothing more than a man who sings nice songs and plays an instrument well. They listen, but they don't take any notice." And I don't think he was being cruel. I think he was just being honest. This is where we're at. You know, you can be excited and fling your arms around and thump the pulpit, but actually, we're not interested. Oh, you're entertaining us, and we're glad to sit there for half an hour, but we're not taking any notice. Do you want to be stirred? There was a guy I met when I was a young Christian. Occasionally I'd bump into in meetings, in committee meetings and things, and he'd always say to me, "Promise me you never lose your zeal, never lose your zeal." And then a couple of years later, I had the opportunity to do some work with him. And you know, we clashed immediately. It was a clash of ideals. He kind of admired zeal as a kind of distant concept, you know. But he didn't want to change. He definitely didn't want somebody to try and tell him that he needed to be stirred up. Are you willing to change? Are you willing to be stirred? Are you willing to stir somebody else? You know, some of you will remember when somebody came and spoke and said, "Oh, you know, the crying need in our churches is for people to repent." But when asked, "What are you doing about that in your own fellowship?" said nothing at all. You think, well, this is just words then. The crying need is for repentance. What are you doing about that? Well, nothing. So why say it? All you do, it's like a Bee Gees song. Words, it's only words. This is useless. See, if Haggai just said, "Well, these are words, Lord, I'm not taking any notice, but thank you, I'll write them down and somebody can read them 2,500 years' time." But he didn't do that. See, the Lord is not looking for somebody just to spout words. Our church is a chock-a-block through the land, chock-a-block with people who can spout words. You know, when I was a student, And rugby was my life. I just thought about it and trained for it. You know, I wasn't particularly good, but I was very dedicated. And on a Monday, for instance, Monday afternoon, we trained, fitness training. It was really hard. And then I'd get two buses, and I'd go and train with this club that I was playing for, with a much higher standard than the university. And, you know, we won some, we lost some, but I was really enjoying, because this standard was so high, I thought. And then the coach finished, retired or whatever, and they had a players meeting with a committee and all these things. And of course, I just sat in the corner, a little skinny student, and people saying, let's do this, let's do that. And then this veteran player, sitting in the corner, he said a few sweary words. That's all he said. It changed everything. Because people were saying, well, let's do this, let's do that. He was just saying that our expectations and the level of our fitness was pathetic. Well, I was stunned because I thought it was all right. I was impressed with it. I was enjoying the level. But, you know, that you know, 2 or 3 minutes he spoke, that's all. It changed everything. You know, the team really, we started to be good, really good. But it hinged on one man, if you like, just saying, this is not good enough. I'm telling you, we can do much better than this. And I'm asking you tonight, are you interested in being stirred? You know, Psalm 122, I read again. You've got to read the Bible. You've got to read the Bible and ask God to speak. I was just reading in my quiet time. I rejoiced, he says, with those who said, let's go to the house of the Lord. It's David. I thought, here's somebody encouraging David. Come on, David. Let's go and pray. Let's go and worship. Let's go and rejoice together in what God has done. Let's go and have fellowship. Here's somebody encouraging David. Come on. Result, joy all round. And I read just this week, Paul saying to the Galatians, what has happened to all your joy? Can I ask you, when's the last time you really knew joy in the Lord? What's happened to our joy as a fellowship? Are you willing to be the one stirred by God? Are you willing to be stirred by God through other people? That's how it worked. The Lord stirred Haggai. Haggai stirred them then. How? The Lord working through him. Zerubbabel and Joshua stirred the people. How? The Lord working through him. That's how the Spirit often works. Yeah, he spoke directly to Haggai. There was nobody else who was listening. That's why he had to speak directly. But often he speaks through people, doesn't he? Often speaks through people. You know, that we might get to the stage. You know, do you want to be stirred so that we might get to the stage that we'd all plead in what Caleb said in the Old Testament, Lord, give us this hill. You know, there was the hill today. Hundreds and hundreds of people, all clueless. You know, they're right down from their left. And the, you know, the one or two that I managed to ask, have you ever thought of the big things? Not really. Not really. One lady said, yeah, thought a lot. Any conclusions? Well, it depends what sort of day I've had. And I just, yeah, because they don't know, do they? And we apparently do know. But you can't tell much difference between us and them, can you? Are you prepared to be stirred? Again, there was a school I used to go to. And, you know, there were four Christian teachers. And I went to the lunchtime CA on and off for years. And then this one day I went. And there was normally a hand, you know, tiny little group, you know, three or four perhaps pupils. And I went this day. The room was absolutely chocolate. There were people everywhere. On the chairs, on the desks, the whole room was full. And it was one question after another. I remember turning to this teacher and saying, what's going on here? I'll tell you after, she said. But it was it was tremendous. And when they all went, the bell went, you know, the lunch, they'd have gone right on, you know, they didn't have time to eat. And I said, well, the lady, what's happened here then? Well, the four of us have started to meet to pray. Why? Well, she said, I went to this meeting and I was stirred. I thought, that's it. See, the Lord started with her. Now, she wasn't an extrovert, anything but. But she knew the Lord had touched her. And she spoke to the other three and was obviously stirring them up. The Lord was stirring them through her. So they started to meet and pray. And we had, instead of three or four, we had the room full, man, of like 14, 15-year-old people asking one question after another. All because she knew the Lord had spoken to her. God has spoken, that's it. She trusted and she obeyed. Think of the end of the 19th century. Seth Joshua mentioned, living in Cardiff. His son, Peter, was walking through Roath Park. And as he walked past these trees, unknown to him, his father was behind the trees praying. And he could hear his father pleading, Lord, give me wheels. Lord, give me wheels. And many years later, Peter Joshua, the son, was interviewed. And he said, my father prayed, Lord, give me wheels. The Lord didn't give my father wheels. The Lord gave my father Evan Roberts, and he gave Evan Roberts wheels. See, Seth Joshua stirring Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts being used mightily then. Teenage girls standing up and testifying. Phenomenal power. When were you last stirred? Did you last try to encourage somebody else? Come on, let's go to the prayer meeting. Let's go and pray on a Friday. Let's go and pray before the service. Let's talk about what the Lord has said after the service. Let's not go in the back room for a minute. We don't want to talk about anything in there. When did you last encourage somebody? When were you last stirred? Let's go and pray. Let's talk about what the Lord is doing in our lives. When were you last encouraged or stirred by somebody? You know, is it just that the truth of the gospel doesn't affect us? You just think of when I was a little kid, times were very, very different. My mother had one dress, as it were, one dress. It was white. And by accident, I think, I brushed against it with the biro. So it was a white dress, but it just had this little blue line on it on the front, as it happened. And my mother tried everything to get it off, put up. She tried everything, in the end, she was ruining the whole thing, you know. Now, why are you not stirred? Is it because you see yourself as mostly white with just a little stain? Isaiah said, our best deeds, what are they? Filthy rags. Our best, now this is. What are my worst things like then? And yet, my sins are forgiven, Wesley in that hymn. No wonder Wesley said then, oh, if that's true, I can't rest on sins forgiven. I want more. Where is the earnest of thy heaven? There's an old hymn I read this week. Plunged in a gulf of deep despair, we wretched sinners lay. And I was just thinking, really? How many Christians do you know, perhaps including yourself, who feel like that, that they were plunged in a gulf of deep despair and they are wretched? Hardly anybody. Most people is, you know, I know we're sinners, but no, here's somebody saying, now I saw myself in a gulf. It was deep. It was despairing. Jesus was my only hope. I was wretched. And I called out, oh, Lord, have mercy, save me. You know, do you see yourself there? I think that's got to be the key. If you don't see that, you're never going to be stirred, are you? You know, who cares otherwise? If it's just, well, let's try and read our Bibles and come to church and keep things ticking over, what's the point? Let's go and pray. Let's have fellowship. Let's share what God is doing. You know, in Acts 2, the people are stirred suddenly. It's an outpouring. Bang! But normally, I'm not against that, if the Lord would come in power like that. But normally, it's the drip, drip, drip of Ephesians 5, isn't it? Keep on being filled. That's the way normally the Lord works. Keep on being filled. A gradual opening of the eyes to see truth. An incremental, perhaps, warming of the heart as you see, wow, I haven't felt like this about the cross for a long time. A relentless renewing of your mind. You start to think differently. You think, what is going on? I am seeing things differently here. You know, I've mentioned it before, when Owen Bartstone first preached here, the text from Psalm 46, the text is great. There is a river. That's the thing. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. There is, in other words, there is a river of the Spirit that can change you, change your heart, change my heart, change us. Are you interested? Do you want to be stirred? Do you want somebody to be used by the Lord to stir you? Do you want to be stirred directly so that you would have an effect on others? Or do you just want to close your Bible and go home? I can't do any more. Amen. This is a modernish hymn. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be realities in our little lives, now and forever and forever. Amen.